If you've not already opened your Bibles to that text that Randy read for us, you may want to do that. Mark chapter 4. A couple of things I want to mention before we get into the text this morning. One, we've got flyers on the back area back there somewhere for Vacation Bible School. We're only weeks away. And if you would like to pick up one of these flyers and invite one of your neighbor friends who have children for them to come, or if you have family members that you would like to invite, be sure and do that. Also, I want to mention that among our guests this morning are the Holtons, Carrie and Becky Holton, and we have the privilege of partnering with them as a congregation in their work in Chicago. And if you will be back here at 5 o'clock this evening, you will have the privilege of hearing Carrie speak tonight. And it's always a joy to have them with us. And I know that is double for John and Virginia. And we love and appreciate the Holtons and have had a close connection with them and with their entire family for a number of years, and very much appreciate the kind of people they are and the influence they've had. Well, Vicki and I got back on Thursday night from our vacation time. We went out. We have a niece, my brother's daughter, that lives in San Francisco, and we'd never been out there, never seen that part of the country, and she had asked us to come out, and so we did, and we got to have a wonderful visit with her. And while we were there, we went and saw some of the beauties of God's creation in that part of the world, the redwood forest, Yosemite, and up at Lake Tahoe, that are all within easy driving distance from there. And so we had a wonderful trip, and I just can't resist show and tell. So I brought some show and tell back with me this morning that I want to show you. One of the things that we were amazed at, even though I grew up in Texas and I'm used to big things, I had never seen the size of pine cones that they had up there in Yosemite and around Lake Tahoe. There is a species of pine tree called the sugar pine. And some of you may have already seen and know about these sugar pines, but we saw these pine cones like no pine cones I'd ever seen before. And I brought one back. Look at that pine cone. Isn't that amazing? I had never seen a pine cone that big. In fact, this is just one of several. Vicki said, we've got to have some of those to put in a basket by the fireplace and look pretty. So we went to the post office and got a plastic trash bag and took down there. And they're lightweight. And we asked the lady, could we just mail a few of these home? And she said, you're the first this season. She says, but before the summer's over, she said, there'll be so many tourists wanting to mail these big pine cones back. So anyway, we did. We mailed this back along with several others. But we went then down to the Muir Woods and saw the redwood groves just outside of San Francisco. And we walked through those magnificent redwood trees, the tallest tree that grows. The redwood tree grows to be some 350 feet tall. I just could hardly believe it as we just looked up and up and up at those trees. And then we looked around those trees, and I thought, I want to get one of those big pine cones off a redwood tree and bring back, assuming that it would be even larger. Well, we brought some of those back, and here one is. They are the same size as an olive. This sugar pine that produces this massive cone, and yet the largest of all trees only has a dinky little pine cone this size. Now, Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, talks about the kingdom of God. And he uses a parable and talks about something that they had all seen and understood. And he didn't talk about a little bitty pine cone that produces a big redwood tree, because those didn't grow in Israel. So he talked about something that they all had seen and experienced. And they had all seen mustard seed. And they knew the size of a mustard plant when it was full grown. And so Jesus uses that illustration to help them understand better the power of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. There's an old saying that good things come in small packages. The works of Beethoven and Chopin and Brahms, in fact, all the great composers of the world, all their music comes from 8 simple notes. The greatest orations and the greatest speeches and the greatest books that have ever been written, in the English language at least, all find their origin in just 26 simple letters of the alphabet. Small beginnings, yet profound results. And I think this is what Jesus was attempting to convey as he shared with his hearers the parable that we know today as the parable of the mustard seed. If you've never seen a mustard seed, and I have a couple of little mustard seeds that I've folded inside a piece of Scotch tape, and in one of my Bibles I just keep it tucked in here in Mark chapter 4 so that I'm reminded of the tiny size of the mustard seed. If I had one today, you couldn't see it from the pulpit. It's the same size as a little pencil dot, period, at the end of a sentence, even smaller than that. Just a tiny little seed. And yet that tiny little seed grows into a very large plant. Jesus says even birds will make their home in a full-grown, full-sized mustard plant. Listen again to the words of Jesus. In fact, I want to back up and look at what he has to say about the parable of the growing seed, because it's important that we understand the whole picture here. So back up, if you will, to verse 26 in Mark chapter 4. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Now there are two points here that he makes in these two kinds of seed. One he talks about a seed of grain and one a mustard seed. And as he talks about that seed of grain, he's just saying that, you know, a farmer has to work hard. That's true. I grew up on a farm where we planted cotton seed and where we tended the cotton plant and then harvested the cotton from the plant. And I know how hard it is to work as a farmer. And yet the real work is what God does. That farmer, whether he gets up and paces the floor at night and worries about his crop, that's not going to make one bit of difference about what's going on mysteriously beneath the ground as that seed opens up and as a plant begins to grow. And God causes the growth that takes place. All the farmer has to do is just be sure weeds don't choke it out, and then marvel at what God's work is accomplishing, and when the time is ready to go in there and harvest the crop. But God does the work. God does the miracle. All the farmer does is plant and care and harvest. And then he goes on and talks about the mustard seed. The first part is that God is the one that produces growth in the kingdom. We're not the ones that do that. God is the one that touches the heart and changes the heart of individuals and produces the fruit of the Spirit in the life of people. When we see a person who's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus, that's not because I sat down and studied the Bible with them. That's not because you invited them to church. That's because we simply planted the seed. And then God does his mysterious work through his Spirit in the life and the heart of the individual. And that life becomes transformed. God does the work. God is the one who produces the miracle in this transformation within the kingdom. And then when he talks about the mustard seed, he is simply helping them understand that what God produces will far exceed what is planted. Now, we may do our part, and we do things, and we share the gospel. And God is just saying, when you're doing that, there are going to be things that are going to happen that are far, far beyond your greatest imagination. And that ought to encourage us to see the power of the seed in kingdom growth. You know, the apostles and most of their fellow Jews at the time looked for a kingdom that would come in power and glory. That's what they anticipated. And that's why they were so excited when they realized that Jesus was this coming Messiah they had longed for and looked for. They looked for the hand of God to come through this Messiah to sweep through the land and to lay low all the enemies of the Jewish nation. And they looked for the triumphant overthrow of Roman power. And they longed for what they anticipated, that a new king would be on the throne, a king like King David had been, who ruled over all of his enemies. And that's why they kept on asking that question of Jesus that was first asked by John the Baptist. Remember what John asked Jesus? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been looking for? John was waiting for that triumphant kingdom to come. And they longed for the day when God's righteous judgment would fall upon every rebel and every enemy of God and His kingdom. But Jesus surprised them. Jesus came, and instead of talking about triumph and victory and overcoming all the enemies, Jesus talked more frequently about what the enemies of God would do to Him. And James and John, they said, bring fire down from heaven and destroy your enemies. That's what you ought to do. And Peter just couldn't bear it when he heard Jesus say that far from destroying his enemies were going to destroy him. We're going to take his life. And Peter cried, may it never be. You see, they completely misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus in part spoke in parables, to help correct their misunderstanding, to try to help them to see more clearly what the kingdom was really about. You see, the Jews in the first century, they anticipated that when the Messiah came, that He would rally every faithful Jew. They would all be united together. They would once again become a great nation, and they would rule over the nations of the earth. And they expected everyone to step in line behind this coming Messiah, this new king. Well, Jesus earlier, in fact, in the same chapter, it's a sermon that Dwight preached week before last, he told the parable about the soils, about the sower who went out to sow. And in that, Jesus was helping them understand that part of the nature of the kingdom is going to be that not everybody is going to rally behind the Messiah. Some are going to be hard-hearted, like that hard-packed soil. Some are going to start out, but they're going to abandon the course. Some of them will begin and they'll become distracted by the concerns of the world. And so Jesus is trying to help them see the kingdom is not like you thought it was going to be. Not everybody is going to follow this new kingdom way. And then he told them the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he said, you know, they're going to be good and bad that grow together. And sometimes you're going to see hypocrites. And he said, God's going to have to take care of all that in judgment. And so that's going to be part of what you're going to see in the kingdom. But they just couldn't understand it. They wanted to ask, but then if not all accept the Messiah because of some being hard-hearted and some starting and never finishing, and some being distracted by all these things, then how in the world will this new kingdom ever get off the ground? How can it ever be victorious? How can it be anything close to what we thought it might be? And so Jesus tells them the parable of the mustard seed. And he says, no. He says, you're right in your understanding that what is about to happen with this new kingdom is going to be something that is incredibly powerful. And so he tells them about a mustard seed that's planted that far exceeds the expectation that anyone who didn't know about seeds could have had. From something small, from something that is seemingly weak, from something that is very fragile from human perspective, something great will come. There is power. Something wonderful is there, but it's not what you think it's going to be. It's even better than what you think it's going to be. The parable of the sower conveyed to the apostles the nature of the kingdom. The parable of the mustard seed conveyed the power of the kingdom. That tiny little seed that can produce a plant that can grow 7 feet tall is an amazing thing. You know, I've seen those little flat pumpkin seeds, and you get a pretty good size plant and a pumpkin patch that comes from that. A little tiny kernel of corn, who could imagine if they hadn't already seen it that a whole stalk of corn would grow with ears on it and all those kernels on the corn. But no one who hadn't seen it before could ever imagine that a tiny little speck of a mustard seed could produce a plant that size. So tiny you can hardly even see it. Now let me just run forward in time. Let's go all the way down to the end of Christ's ministry. Acts chapter 1. The death, the burial, the resurrection have taken place. Jesus has said everything that he can say and will say by way of teaching his apostles, and they go up there on top of the Mount of Olives in just moments before Jesus ascends to his Father in heaven. They're all gathered, and Jesus talks to them about the days that are coming and tells them to go back into Jerusalem and wait for the gift that he's going to send in the form of the Holy Spirit. And they ask him one last question. Have you ever noticed what question they ask Jesus? The last thing before he leaves. If you had one last question to ask Jesus, what would you ask him? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is the question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He had told them all these parables about the nature of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom and what to expect. And they're still wanting that old picture of a kingdom that's going to come in the physical realm, and they're going to reign over all the opposing nations, and Rome's going to be overthrown. And so they're saying, Jesus, are you finally going to do it? Is it going to happen now? They still couldn't see it. It was so tiny, they could not discern it in that seed form. Such small beginnings. It had all been small. Began in a stable in a tiny village of Bethlehem, just a little mustard seed of a village. There was no anxious family in the waiting room, no obstetrician, no great entry into this world, just that tiny little baby who in reality was the author of eternal life. And when he ascended that day from the Mount of Olives and his followers went back to Jerusalem, remember how many there were? There were 120 of them. Jesus has preached, has healed, has done miracles, and at the end of 3 years, that's what he has to show? 120? If we met this morning with 120, we would think we were with a small church. After all that Jesus had done, 120 followers there in Jerusalem. Such a small beginning. But that tiny mustard seed would explode into a magnificent beginning. A plant large enough to shelter the birds of the heavens. And that's a common figure of speech. Daniel spoke of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, and he used the very same picture of a great tree that sheltered all the birds of the heavens, and the animals came underneath it for shade and shelter. In Ezekiel, he talks about the kingdom of Assyria, and he uses this figure of a great tree. And so Jesus uses a figure that was a familiar figure to the Jews. And the point of it all is that from a small beginning is going to come a powerful kingdom whose influence will go out into all the world and will eventually overcome every enemy of God. Yes, the Jews had it right. They just had the timing wrong and they had the nature of the kingdom wrong. From that 120, the kingdom exploded in growth that could only be measured by thousands even after the first day. In Acts chapter 2, that group of 120 in one day exploded to 3,000. By Acts chapter 5, it's 5,000. As you read on through Acts, you read about the group multiplying and growing exponentially. And from Jerusalem, it went out into Samaria and then into all the regions of the Roman world. Within just a few hundred years, it had become the official religion of the Roman Empire. And Christianity has grown and spread ever since. 2,000 years later, today, as we look back at the perspective of the growth of that tiny seed that was planted by Jesus, it has now grown into a gigantic plant. Look at the influence that Jesus and the kingdom that He planted has had on our planet in those intervening years. Look at the number of churches and universities and hospitals and social and benevolent programs. Even the holidays on our annual calendars are just filled with references to the kingdom and its pervasive influence throughout our world. David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary. In the 1800s, he was the first missionary to enter Africa to explore and share the news of Jesus with that country. He wrote this. He said, "Future missionaries will see conversions following every sermon. We prepare the way for them. May they not forget the pioneers who worked in thick gloom with few rays to cheer except such as flow from faith in God's promise. We work for a glorious future which we are not destined to see." Did you know that Christianity is growing faster in Africa than in almost any nation in the world? There are those who are predicting that in just a few years, missionaries will be coming from Africa to our nation to share the good news of the gospel. From a small seed, today, 33% of the inhabitants of this earth call themselves Christians. That's the largest of any religious group on the face of the earth. And from what we're doing today right here in Springfield, Missouri, we can anticipate the same power of kingdom growth. We've seen three churches planted, and who knows what God is going to do in the days to come. Many of you have been involved in World Bible School, and you have planted seeds that you'll never see come to fruition. But one day, from heaven's perspective, you'll look back and you'll be amazed at what those seeds have grown into. Parents, and the seeds you planted in your children, grandparents, the seeds that you've nurtured in your grandchildren, there is no way to know. We today look at the promise of God that God will do amazing, incredible things with these tiny little seeds that are being planted today. There is no investment in this world that will yield the kind of results that a kingdom investment will yield. No one here can imagine what God can do with a yielded life. So this morning, we want to close by extending that invitation that Jesus extended. Come unto me. If this morning you need to submit your life to Him and allow kingdom power to begin to grow in your life, we invite you to do that right now as we stand and as we sing.